Good morning, everyone. To those who are here, to those who are watching or listening online, wherever you may be. Another week and another opportunity has come here that we can be together to worship God and to help each other as we walk towards God's kingdom. This morning, we have Ben Pitch exhorting us around thoughts from Mark chapter 1. So to serve as an introduction for what Ben is going to be speaking to us about, we're going to have a reading from Mark chapter 1, and it's going to be the first 20 verses, after which, Ben, if you can pop straight up afterwards and give us your exhort.
Well, good morning, everyone. So we conveniently saw last week that the work of John the Baptist was to lead people to Christ. And how did he do that? By alerting them to what Christ was able to accomplish in them. Israel were looking for a Messiah to upend the Roman occupation, but John, out in the wilderness, away from the political systems, away from everyday life, away from distractions, says, it's not about changing the world for you to fit comfortably in a kingdom created just for you. It's about changing you so that you can fit into God's kingdom. So verse 2 of our reading, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. So it's our way that needs to be prepared. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But we need preparation to be on that way, and that's why we come each week to meet together, to prepare our way, as it were. And so verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So the way being prepared through our hearts and minds, Isaiah goes on to talk about the terraforming of our character, the hills of pride laid low and the crooked willfulness or valleys or chasms in our lives made straight. And this preparation requires a key ingredient, our own humility and repentance. Verse 4, John appeared baptizing, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. So John was out in the wilderness because this was reality. The cities, the people, the commerce, they were all an illusion. And it's just like in our day, isn't it? Everything out there is a temporary distraction. And the reality is that we too are in a wilderness. If we don't see that, if we're trying to have a lasting part in the here and now, you know, if we're seduced by the veneer of seeming reality, the seeming permanence of things around us, then we are actually on the broad way along with everyone else, aren't we? That's what our Lord tells us. But if we've chosen to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, more than that, we've been baptized into Christ, into his death, and are now raised a new life in him. Our new life, when we embrace the gospel of the Son of God, the good news of the kingdom that's coming with him, that's our future hope. But right now, the very act of baptism puts us in the same position that those that went to see John, and also the same position of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was baptized of him. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And he came up out of the water, and immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So Christ is the well-pleasing and beloved Son of God. And it's going to be wonderful to hear this same encouragement of us who are adopted sons and daughters of God, that he is well pleased with us. Because we well know the passage that our Father is pleased to give us the kingdom. And in the Greek, that's exactly the same word. God is well pleased to give us the kingdom. And so we come here to prepare our way, to examine our hearts and transform our thinking to be like Christ, in order that our Heavenly Father might be well pleased with us, aren't we? But the similarity with our Lord's experience doesn't end there. Just as John was in the wilderness to show that God's salvation was outside of men's systems, that Christ would upend everything, and that that is both in the world's system and the current order of things, but also our Lord Jesus Christ will upend everything in our characters and develop us to be like God. But the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized to show he bore our nature, and he was tempted in all points, like as we are. So his experiences, in a way, as a type of all of ours. And so verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by the adversary. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And that's exactly the same as us. As soon as we are baptized, we have no part in the things of this age. We no longer serve King Sin. We're out in the wilderness because of our change of masters. I don't know if you've ever seen it like that, but you know, we're all born as part of this world until we go under the waters of baptism. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, we are, of course, in Christ, but we're now also in the wilderness, just as our Lord was. And we have to sojourn in the wilderness, as it were, until he comes to do the final terraforming of the hills and valleys. But we also read that Christ was in the wilderness with wild animals and the adversary. That's us too. Baptism doesn't change us from being sin-prone creatures, even though it does provide a covering and a way of forgiveness in washing away our sin. So in the wilderness, we have our adversary to contend with, our ego, and all the wild animals of our nature. But it's not like some bleak sci-fi dystopian desert in our lives, is it? I mean, even John had honey in his sojourn there, and we have oases like this morning. So Christ's experience is like a cameo of our lives, isn't it? And what's more, he shared the same things as us. He gets us. He can help us, is the encouragement. He's been there. He's done the desert too. So our challenges in life might be less severe than our Lord's, but they are extremely similar. And more than that, We actually have the same thing that was provided to Christ. We just read, the angels ministered unto him. We have that same thing in our lives too. Do we believe that? Psalm 34, the angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So in our wilderness, angels encamp around us. We know well, Romans 8, all things work together for good for those that love God. Do we really believe that? That his angels are everywhere and with us. They've been with us all week. And whatever fearsome issues, whatever wild animals, whatever events out of our control, we know that the angels are there in our lives too. The challenge is that when difficulties occur or tragedy strikes, realizing that Romans 8 is talking about God's purpose. It's those called according to his purpose. It's the way to the kingdom that we're on. The way is not easy, but it has a direction and an end, God's purpose. And so it's not for our momentary good or for our comfort that the angels are working, but for the ultimate good of all. And so the fact that the angels were there with Christ does not mean that Christ sat back in comfort because it was all up to the angels and they did everything for him. That's not how the record of the temptation works. We know Christ felt those impulses fully despite the angels being there. And the angels didn't remove them from him. Christ had to overcome. This is his personal hills and valleys. Just like the angels don't interfere with our opportunities of personal growth and development in our lives, even though they're there to encamp around us. And Isaiah 26 talks about the power of God to level our character. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. So it's not, you know, that we can take a step into the void and there'll magically be an invisible, firm step, a level path created for us to step on that will never fall. The leveled way is the character of the righteous. And so Christ was experiencing some rough places being smoothed by what he had to overcome. And we know from Isaiah 26, I just read verse 7, back in verse 3 of Isaiah 26, it tells us how these level ways are created. Verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. So the howl of the beasts in our own personal wilderness dies out. And you can hear the quiet, calm whisper of the still small voice, because everything is at peace when our minds are stayed on God and his word and his purpose. That's how we achieve equilibrium. That's the leveling process. And so Paul talks about the spirit word cutting asunder to remove the rough places of our heart. And sometimes we do get a stab of conscience, don't we? Perhaps not as often as we should. when we consider our week in the light of Christ's example. And we stop and think about our lack of care and compassion, perhaps, our pride and anger, ways in which we might have disgraced ourselves in our behaviour in the past week. But the same process in the wilderness is still occurring for each of us. We can have our rough places removed if we repent, just as John was encouraging the people to do. We can have our sins and our failures covered so we can begin afresh and can experience the calm of a mind that's regained its equilibrium, as it were, by its weekly association around God's word. It just requires trusting God, says Isaiah. Do we trust God with our life? That's really what we promised at baptism, isn't it? That we would allow him to direct our lives when we chose willingly to live a life of service to God. That's what we were asking, for him to direct our paths. And the reason that I'm drawn to this verse in Isaiah, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Because this is how we know Christ overcame. We didn't have the detail of the temptation in our reading, but we know the other records in Luke and Matthew. For every temptation in the wilderness, our Lord's response is unequivocal. It is written. It is written. It is written. Christ's mind was stayed on God and God's word. So in our time in the wilderness, how do we go at staying on God's word as the equilibrium and the calm in our minds compared to the chaos around us? And yes, we lead busy, dare I say, overscheduled lives in the modern era. And in all the chaos and day to day, are we anchoring our minds in equilibrium? We do have the benefit of modern technology. We can even listen to the readings on our phone on the go. So we don't really have an excuse not to take God's word in. And there are some really helpful Christadelphian podcasts, for example, that we can use. So we can also gain equilibrium and peace in our minds, even amongst the chaos and busyness in our lives. That's the example that our Lord gives us in the wilderness. And of course, there's also an opportunity for prayer wherever we are. We can make peace in our minds and calm ourselves and have our internal selves stayed on God. Because it's not just about having our minds stayed on God and his words, but it's all of God. It's his whole character and purpose that needs to be outworked in us. And when we think of God's character in its fullness, all the positives of who God is seen perfectly in his Son. And it's not just Isaiah that talks about peace of mind being the result of a mind stayed on who God is, Paul talks about peace coming with a mind full of the positive attributes of our Heavenly Father. Philippians 4, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you in the wilderness, we might say. So here's the antidotes of those animals of intrusive thoughts or philosophies and influences of the world around us while we're in the wilderness. We can push those negative thoughts and feelings out by displacing them with positive things. So is our time and attention filled with positive, beneficial things? Our minds should not be a desert or a wasteland of vapid things. Our minds, we're being told, should be an oasis of nutritional value, of fruit that feeds our service to others, that encourages others, that sends the wild animals scampering, that leaves no room for ego or our baser selves. So how are we at cultivating our minds? Or are we easily distracted by the weeds of the socials and the myriads of short clips of nothing? That's time we'll never get back. And brain cells that we could have cultivated with thinking about God rather than letting those brain cells wither and die watching nothing. And so even though, you know, well, thinking about being in a wilderness at present, and even though we're encamped about by angels as we saw, though it's up to us to make the best of it and to allow God to transform our lives to level equilibrium and productive fruitfulness, we're not the desert hills and valleys, but we are stayed on God, full of the fruit of the Spirit, aren't we? And the time is shortly coming that Isaiah 35 speaks of when the wilderness will blossom due to the rains of God's doctrine. And again, it's the transforming power of God's word and God's power when our Lord comes to bring about the kingdom to transform the desert. But we don't have to wait for the kingdom to see and experience blossoming. We can be part of that flourishing in the desert now. So come over to Romans 8 to just to finish. So Romans 7, if you think about it, is really all about our personal wilderness struggle. The good that we want to do that we don't end up doing, says Paul. And the things that we don't want to do, we keep repeating. But there's comfort and an answer in chapter 8 for all of us. So we've already touched on the conclusions in Romans 8 that everything's working together for good. But coming back to the concept, we saw that Christ was led by the Spirit into the wilderness so too for us. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. But more than that, we've got the same battle. So Romans 8 is all about the mind of the flesh versus the mind of the spirit. But we've got one on our side who did win the battle. So for us in our wilderness battles, we're not alone. We have the one who has won the battle in the wilderness. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, they're just the wild beasts and animals. But they've given themselves over to that. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. So this is what Christ did. He's our peace, says Paul in Ephesians, breaking down the wall of hostility in our lives, giving us peace with God. And we saw that a mind at peace is what we can have if we're stayed on God. And Christ, we're being told here, is the key ingredient for that. But more than that, it's being transformed, having Christ in us, not emptiness. That's life. And so even though he's overcome, Christ is still to be found in the wilderness because that's where we are. And he's with us to help us. So Galatians 4, here's the process going on in the wilderness with those led of the Spirit who are God's Son. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So God sent him forth in the wilderness, didn't he? To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So this is the way being prepared. And what's the motive force that leads us to follow and through the wilderness? Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, a servant to the things of this age, but a son. And if you're a son, you're an heir through God. So we come here each week to eat bread and drink wine representative of his body. And it's not how much we literally eat of that, because that's only his body figuratively. But coming each week by continual association, it's supposed to change us bit by bit. To have more of Christ in us, as it were. To set us firmly on the way, which is our Lord. Making our path clearer with insight into ourselves. So that's what we're doing here, is that we don't want the wild animals to take over in our lives. We want Christ to be in control of our minds, and we come to give our hearts over to him and let him direct our lives. And that's hard, especially when the wilderness is a scary place and we feel like we need to be in control, like we need to maintain a really tight grip and do everything in our strength and our power in the wilderness. No, the answer is to focus on having Christ in us and let him lead. Because the more we have Christ in us, the more we have life. So if you're still in Romans 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, Although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So the one who raised Christ from the dead, that sent his angels to minister and encourage Christ in the wilderness, having Christ in us gives us the same benefit. Those that sleep in death, because they developed Christ in themselves when they lived, it's that Christ in them that will be raised, says Paul, by the same power that raised actual Christ. So for us here now, Christ is the transformative power in our lives, the impetus for change, the example to follow, the covering for our failures, and our mediator and intercessor. God has done everything for us in order for us to have success, because he's well pleased to give us the kingdom. And remember the path of the righteous being made level? Well, the only way in which we have any attribution remotely approaching righteousness at all is the covering of the one who is truly righteous. Being covered in Christ, being enveloped in him, that's where we share in his righteousness. And it's through forgiveness in him that we're suddenly level and smooth and attain anything approaching equilibrium when our rough sins are washed away. So we come now to revel at being immersed in the mind of God when we're brought into his presence through the work of the one we now come to remember. Because he didn't remain in the wilderness. As the rest of Mark 1 goes on to show, he's able to be in the synagogue. He can heal the unclean spirit. He can care for the mother-in-law and the elderly. He can heal many diseases. He can cleanse the leper. And we come to experience all those things metaphorically, even though the time is very near when he will soon perform them again literally. Even so come, Lord Jesus.